Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Many parents, including highly educated parents, sometimes have difficulty thinking of their preteens and teenagers as being sexual beings. We are tempted to want to keep them innocent concerning such matters. I can understand such thinking. We do not want them to get hurt, either physically or spiritually. But we must recognize that all mature teenagers and some preteens already are thinking seriously about their own sexuality. Our responsibility is to teach them about their bodies, to be good examples, and to protect them from sexual predators. I am fully aware of the difficulties we face in modern times, but concerned parents must do their very best with God's help. Recently, I purchased a book with the title, Your Kids at Risk: How Teen Sex Threatens Our Sons and Daughters, by Dr. Meg Meeker. For the past 20 years, Dr. Meeker has practiced pediatric and adolescent medicine and counseled teens and parents. She lives and works in Traverse City, Michigan, where she shares a medical practice with her husband, Walter. The Meekers have four children, two of whom are teenagers. I seldom recommend a book on our radio program, but I sincerely believe that every parent of a preteen or of a teenager needs a copy of Dr. Meeker's book. It may sadden and terrify you, but it will also provide some essential information on teenage sexuality. I have two goals for our study today: providing you some disturbing statistics from Dr. Meeker's book and discussing some of the influences that have put our preteens and teenagers at risk. According to Dr. Meeker, 19 million new sexually transmitted diseases occur in America every year. 19 million. Dr. Meeker calls our situation with teenage sexuality an epidemic. In fact, part one of her book has the title, The Epidemic is Here, pages 3 through 89. Between 2 million and 4 million of the ones who will be infected this year are teenagers. Overall, 25% of teens, one out of four adolescents, who are sexually active will contract a sexually transmitted disease this year. Even more outrageous is the fact that although teenagers make up just 10% of the population, they incur 25% of these diseases. Pages 11 and 12. It is obvious that Dr. Meeker grieves over what is occurring with our teenagers. She says, "We see precancerous conditions in girls as young as 14, infertility in girls barely old enough to get pregnant, babies infected with sexually transmitted diseases their mothers did not know they had, and infants born with herpes-caused encephalitis infections, which cause massive brain swelling. We see children dying from HIV, that's the infection that causes AIDS, dying before they barely had a chance to live." Page 12. Dr. Meeker also provides some alarming statistics. This year, 8 to 10 million teens will contract an STD. Nearly 50% of African-American teenagers have genital herpes. Herpes, specifically herpes simplex type 2, has skyrocketed 500% in the past 20 years among white American teenagers. Page 13. A few months ago, the governor of Texas created considerable controversy when he announced that all girls from a certain age would be required to be vaccinated against human papillomavirus, HPV. Regardless of what you think of his requirements, you need to know about HPV. Dr. Meeker says that HPV has the dubious distinction of being one of the few causes of cancer that we know about, and is responsible for 99.7% of cervical cancer cases and the deaths of 5,000 women every year in this country. That's a very serious matter. tragically. There is no medication, no treatment that will eliminate the virus. Even worse, most victims have no symptoms. Having this virus without knowing it is like living with a ticking time bomb. Page 16. There are approximately 30 strains of human papillomavirus which cause genital infections. Page 31. Today's most commonly transmitted bacterial STD in this country is chlamydia. More than 40 million Americans are infected with genital herpes. Page 32. Dr. Meeker says that adult diseases such as cervical cancer, pelvic inflammatory disease, genital herpes, and HIV have become the diseases of children. Page 33. Some sexually transmitted diseases are curable, but viral infections are not. Once you catch one of these nasty infections, it could be yours for life. Page 34. And people who have some of the STDs are more vulnerable to HIV. Page 35. Dr. Meeker says she would rather one of her four children smoke cigarettes during their teen years than to have sex. Page 44. One of the great tragedies of sexual promiscuity is the danger of contracting genital herpes. The disease is treatable, but not curable. Children born to herpetic mothers may become mentally retarded, suffer other brain damage, or become physically malformed. Page 45. I hope I have given you enough information to cause you to be concerned about the sex lives of all Americans, but especially about the sex lives of our children and young people. Now I have some questions to challenge you. Who is responsible for the current situation regarding sexually transmitted diseases? Since America is one of the most secularized countries on earth, is there any way out for our preteens and teenagers? I shall provide further excerpts from Dr. Meeker's book, but I shall concentrate for the remainder of our time in establishing some of the culprits in our tragic situation. America is one of the most religious nations in the world. What have churches, synagogues, and other religious organizations done to curb sexual promiscuity and sexually transmitted diseases? I'm sure there are groups in the United States that have strongly opposed sexual immorality. I know many congregations among churches of Christ that have taught their young people to resist the temptation to engage in sex outside the bonds of matrimony. I have known many gospel preachers who would not compromise on the Bible's teaching about sex. But where have preachers in general stood on the life-preserving and soul-saving message of the gospel? Isaiah, the 8th century B.C. prophet, confronted some of the same problems we face in the 21st century. He describes the situation in Israel during the 8th century before Christ. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One unto anger. They have gone out of the way. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even under the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Isaiah 1, 4 through 6. The great prophet compared the rulers in Israel to Sodom and the people of the nation to Gomorrah. Isaiah 1, 10. Obviously, sexual immorality was not the only sin of which the ancient Israelites were guilty. But there is hardly any doubt that people were sexually promiscuous. We know sexual sins were among the transgressions of God's law that eventually brought about the exile of the Jews to Babylon. The prophet Jeremiah explains, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that no one returns from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Jeremiah 23:14. How did the Lord respond to the gross immorality of the Israelites, including the immorality of the prophets? The Lord Himself said, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is ungodliness gone forth in all the land. Jeremiah 23:15. Let us return briefly to the prophet Isaiah. How did the people of Israel respond to Isaiah's uncompromising declaration of God's truth? Did they confess their sins and ask God to forgive them? They said to Isaiah and to other faithful prophets, Prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy illusion. Get out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Isaiah 30:10-11. Was the attitude of the Israelites responsible for their eventual exile to Babylon? I do not know how anyone can read the Old Testament prophets and come to any other conclusion. Our modern churches, including some churches of Christ, demanding that their preachers speak smooth things. How would Joel Osteen's church respond if he were to use the language of the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament preachers? Would Joel Osteen's congregation still support him if he were to tell them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Matthew 3:7-8. Do you honestly believe there would be 32,000 Texans worshiping with Joel next week? Katie Couric recently interviewed Joel Osteen. She reminded him that most evangelicals condemn abortion and homosexuality. She asked him why he did not do so. He said the Lord called him to be positive. What in the world does that mean? Were the great prophets of the Old Testament and faithful preachers of the New also called to be positive? Could they have fulfilled their calling to preach the whole counsel of God had they not strongly condemned immorality and disregard for all of God's laws regulating their worship practices? What if Paul had preached in Corinth, like Joel Osteen preaches in Texas, or Robert Schuller preaches in California? Is there any possibility the Corinthians would have repented of their sins and been baptized into Christ? How many times has Joel Osteen read these words to his congregation in Texas? Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Did the Corinthians think of Paul's preaching as being positive? What would be more positive than telling one's listeners what they must do to be pleasing to God? Some of the Corinthians had been involved in the various sins Paul mentioned in these verses. He reminded them, such were some of you. Did his preaching turn them from Satan to our Savior? He tells us very plainly, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6:11. When did the Corinthians change? The answer to that question can hardly be missed if one reads with an open mind the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul visited the city of Corinth, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Acts 18:4-8. Have you ever heard Joel Osteen preach the plan of salvation Paul preached to the Corinthians, or to the Ephesians, or to the Philippians? The city of Ephesus, like many of the ancient cities in Asia Minor, was devoted to idolatry. The silversmiths in Ephesus were very angry with Paul because he persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there are no gods which are made with hands. Acts 19:26. Please understand that I am not accusing Joel Osteen of endorsing idolatry. But what would he have said to the Ephesians? Would he have condemned the sexual immorality that usually accompanies idolatry? Paul begged these Ephesians to walk in love as Christ has loved us. He then charged them, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things that are done of them in secret." Ephesians 5:3, 5:11, and 12. I have no doubt that Joel Osteen opposes all forms of sexual immorality. But does he ever preach about the sinfulness of premarital sex, extramarital sex, homosexuality, bisexuality, and incest? I seriously doubt that he endorses abortion. But is not silence on these critical issues about the same as endorsing them? It is wrong to engage in any form of sexual immorality. But it is also wrong not to condemn them. Does not Joel Osteen know that silence can be sinful? What I have said about Joel Osteen's preaching unquestionably applies to hundreds of preachers in the United States and abroad. But Joel Osteen and other so-called positive preachers do not overtly approve of any kind of sexual immorality, at least not to my knowledge. But there are preachers and priests who deny that premarital sex and homosexuality are sinful. Do you wonder if I might be exaggerating? I urge you to wonder no more. John Shelby Spong served for many years as the bishop of the New Jersey Diocese of the American Episcopal Church. There is not even the slightest doubt that John Shelby Spong approves of homosexuality. In his book, Living in Sin, A Bishop Rethinks Human Sexuality, Spong makes a number of inexcusable factual blunders. For example, he affirms, "We now know that homosexuality is part of the essential nature of approximately 10% of the population." Page 67. If Spong had done his homework rather than relying on his prejudice, he would have known that the 10% figure is a myth. He was using the figures that were developed by Dr. Alfred Kinsey at the University of Indiana. So far as I know, there is not one reputable social scientist who accepts the figures Kinsey has given. We know now that between 1% and 2% of women are lesbians, and between 2% and 3% of males are homosexuals. Those figures were readily available long before Spong wrote his book. Is it significant that Spong's ridiculous book was published in San Francisco, the homosexual capital of the United States? One other statement from Spong's book will have to suffice for our study today. Contemporary research is today uncovering new facts that are producing a rising conviction that homosexuality, far from being a sickness, a sin, perversion, or an unnatural act, is a healthy, natural, and affirming form of human sexuality for some people. Page 71. I must ask you a few questions based on this excerpt from Spong's book. Who is doing the research, and for what purpose? Did Spong know that God's inspired word characterizes homosexuality as unnatural and sinful? Please listen to Paul. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet." Romans 1:26-27. "As for me and my house, we will choose the Bible's teaching over the ravings and rantings of a radical theologian. It is my considered judgment that the American Episcopal Church would never have chosen V. Gene Robinson, a practicing homosexual, to be the bishop of the New Hampshire diocese without the groundwork of John Shelby's bond. Can you imagine a church is choosing an idolater or a thief or a drunkard to be the bishop of a church? But all of these sins are in the same category as homosexuality. 1 Corinthians 6:9. The two expressions in that passage, effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind, apply to passive and active homosexuals, respectively. Paul affirmed, they are not going to heaven. Do churches need leaders who are so blatantly sinful that they are not going to heaven? I wonder if radical leaders like John Shelby Spong ever grieve over the number of children and young people who have babies out of wedlock and whose happiness and lives are cut short because of sexual immorality. Immorality that those religious leaders have encouraged, or at the very least, have not condemned. As all of us know, AIDS is passed primarily through homosexual sex. Hundreds of thousands of Americans have already died, and many more thousands will die from AIDS. Does Spong feel any responsibility for the suffering and death that result from homosexual sex and premarital sex? If he does, it is not discernible in his books. We know many churches have failed to take a stand against sexual immorality. What responsibility do parents have to teach their children about sex? King Solomon warned, "My son, keep your father's commandment, and forsake not the law of your mother. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. The reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the strange woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in your heart, neither let her take you with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire into his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can he go upon coals, and his feet not be burned? So he who goes into his neighbor's wife, whosoever touches her shall not be innocent." Proverbs 6:20, 23-29. Paul demanded that parents bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. The Greek word translated nurture, paideia, would be better rendered discipline. The Greek word means the whole training of a child. It involves teaching, urging, warning, correcting, and if necessary, punishing. Does the word demand that parents teach their children about sex, its beauties, its challenges, and its dangers? Would it surprise you that some parents never talk with their children about dating, mate selection, human sexuality, and related topics? Some parents are complicit in their children's sexual misconduct. Dr. Meeker tells of a mother who wanted her doctor to fit her 11-year-old daughter with a birth control device. Dr. Meeker refused to do it. Page 102. How can parents complain when their children are promiscuous, when those parents have not taught their children, and when they have allowed the children to do whatever they please? Some idiotic parents believe children, especially boys, should have some sexual experience before they get married. That will enable them to find greater satisfaction when they get married. There is a serious problem with that kind of reasoning. It is one of Satan's most destructive lies. Besides, how can a woman trust her husband if he has slept with dozens and dozens of women? But are men that sexually promiscuous? Some men have slept with many women. Will Chamberlain boasted of having slept with 20,000 women. In the first place, he knew he was lying. Did it not matter to Will Chamberlain that he was setting a stupid example for our boys? Will hundreds of boys be dying from sexually transmitted diseases because they tried to emulate Will Chamberlain? Incidentally, the more sexual partners a person has, the more likely he or she will contract a deadly sexually transmitted disease. One of Dr. Meeker's greatest concerns, and one of mine, is the filth Hollywood promotes on television and in the movies. Dr. Meeker has one chapter on the media and the world our kids see. That one chapter is worth the price of the book. A few brief excerpts from that chapter should disturb every American, especially the parents of preteens and teens. The American Psychological Association estimates that teenagers are exposed to 14,000 sexual references and innuendos a year on television alone. Page 123. Are Americans so blind they cannot see what these sexual references and innuendos do to our boys and girls? Do we not understand these words of King Solomon? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. What did Jesus have in mind when he told his disciples, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God"? Matthew 5:8. What will happen to the impure of heart? Are they not the ones who pay little or no attention to the sexual moral values God himself has ordained? Tragically, some of those people even become bishops. Dr. Meeker tells us what we already know if our eyes are open. Everywhere I look, sex is used to sell stuff to kids, whether it's blue jeans, perfume, or television shows. Page 124. A few weeks ago, I was driving on Interstate 10 from Pascagoula, Mississippi, to San Antonio, Texas. As I drove, I listened to a talk show from somewhere in Texas. The talk show host was criticizing people who believe that music has much influence, if any, on our young people. I have no idea who the talk show host was, but this one thing I know. Most psychologists and psychiatrists would disagree with him. Please listen to this excerpt from Dr. Meeker's book. Turn on the radio and listen to any hip-hop station or any hard rock station. Choose one at random. Then listen to a song, any song. I challenge you to find one that does not make explicit sexual references. You're also likely to hear lots of vulgar language, racial references, demeaning of women, and glorification of violence. Page 128. She further revealed, well, consider the 2/3, 68% of all programs on television contain sexual content during the 1999-2000 season, a 12% increase in just 2 years. And here's another interesting statistic. Just 1% of people shown having sex are married to each other. Page 130. Neither television, nor movies, nor sleazy magazines applaud character. They leave the impression that sex is far more important in the lives of teenagers than their minds, or natural abilities, or character. Dr. Meeker observes, professional women scientists, politicians, and poets don't grace the covers of magazines or provide voiceovers for perfume ads on television. Page 141. Have you noticed how the media glorify some of the most ungodly people on earth? Why should we pay any attention to Madonna or to Britney Spears? They are not exactly the kind of role models our girls and young women need. And what about the models on various programs? Have you ever noticed that most of them walk like spavined horses? Do you know how many Americans respond to what I have discussed with you today? Christianity is anti-sex. God does not want us to have any fun. Let me close with some questions all of us should consider. How much fun is it when a young man is dying from AIDS? When a teenage girl is pregnant out of wedlock, and her boyfriend deserts her and leaves her to have an abortion or to have the baby by herself, does that sound like a good time to you? When a girl has slept around and contracts a disease that will prevent her from becoming a mother, or that may actually kill her, are liberal preachers and theologians happy about such a tragedy? The truth is, God ordained sex for married people. If we observe His rules and regulations, we shall avoid the heartaches and headaches that trouble millions of America's young people. Abstinence before marriage and faithfulness to one spouse after marriage can keep you from many of the tragedies that occur in our nation. My friends, we thank you for listening. May God continue to bless and keep you.